Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And I'll read from verse 1 to the end of verse 14. I don't need all those verses, but we will do it nonetheless. That's Philippians 1, verses 1 to the end of verse 14. Hear the word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win in Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, and be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that which also I apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The verses that I require tonight. Primarily verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, the verse that we have tonight is more searching than I had anticipated. But the verse that, God willing, that we shall be looking at next week is as encouraging as this one is searching. At first glance, you might think, well, this is not searching because I am quite happy about these words. And I cannot see how in any way that they can bring me any discomfort or any anxiety. But if you really think, and seriously, they can do and should do. Now, the concern of Paul for the churches in this case is the church at Philippi. He loved Philippi. It's quite obvious. And he placed, there's a church place in this proud Roman city. Remember something of the pride now. It's a colony. It was Greek. The language Greek had disappeared and Latin had been forced upon all the people. And Roman generals and wealthy people and fashion was terribly important to them. And they prided themselves of being quicker to the newest fashion than Rome itself. In fact, it was an arrogant city. And as Corinth was evil, Philippi was arrogant. And you might say, well, how can you establish a church in an arrogant city that think they've got everything and they need nothing and they don't need anyone and they're members of the Roman Empire? And whoever you were, whether you were Latin by blood, you you were Roman because you were citizens of Philippi. So you were a Roman citizen. So it was a very important place, and important people wanted to live there. There must have been some grandeur. And yet God appointed to be a church there, and a lovely church. It had its difficulties at the beginning. You remember there was quite a struggle there. And there was a struggle regarding, well, it was encouragement beginning with Lydia and the family had been saved. And then this girl, a spirit of divination, pestered them. And then they were imprisoned. And because it touched people's pockets, because she was delivered of her spirit, evil spirit. And they were whipped cruelly and put in prison. The jailer, we know of the great shaking of the prison, the jailer and the family came to the Lord. It was indeed a mixed kind of reception, and there was much affliction. So anyone who showed interest in the things of God also suffered. So you might say, well, how is it that there's a church there that is so lovely? And I think if I lived then, had the ability or the right to choose where I'm going to be a member, it would have been at the church of Philippi. I think I would have been torn between that and Ephesus, because Ephesus was a very well-informed church, but and a very doctrinal church, but it lacked love. Philippi did not. In fact, they went too much the other way. So much that he said that you give and you're generous without thinking. So when you're thinking, consider, is it the right thing to do? So you have very different churches here. And you can understand why he loves them all, but he loves them particularly. And he's sending this letter to Timothy to guide him and to help him. Now, he's already talked of encouraging things, such as Epaphroditus had been a great comfort to Paul. Timothy himself had been a great comfort to Paul. But now he's going to talk of a very different kind of thing. As there are good and kind people, you will have problems. He's not saying they're there now, but he's warning them of problems to come. Now, wherever there is a true church, there will be disruption, there will be difficulties. If a church is a happy-go-lucky church, or happy-clappy, or liberal, easygoing, there isn't trouble, because they're not spiritual. And really, they're not doing anything. But when it's a spiritual church, it's achieving things in the souls of men and women, and a target for Satan. So it says, you'll be a target. So be ready for it. So verses 1 and 2, we have these words. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. I'm not accusing you of anything, but for you it is safe. Now, what is the problem? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, who are these? Now, dogs here, the word for dogs is very interesting. It means a large scavenger animal, a dog. But a large, ferocious scavenger animal, an animal who tear a child or anybody apart. So he's saying, beware of dogs like that. But they're people, but they're as savage as these scavenger dogs. And they are amongst the people of God to do as much harm as possible. So beware of them. They will do as much. And the concision, these were perhaps, I think, the most dangerous of Jude. I don't know how you say it. We have different ways of pronouncing these words. I say Judaizers. Maintaining the ceremonial and the various rites in the Old Testament and bringing them into the New. And really, by doing that, they were Christian, oftentimes. It was very difficult to decide whether they were or not. But they were in the church, a Christian church, and they would believe in Jesus Christ. That would be true. But they would bring in this teaching, and they brought a division into the church, and us and them. And what they said was, well, you know, we have the gospel, but we are Jews. We should not throw away all the wonderful instructions of the Old Testament. They were ignoring the fact that Christ had fulfilled them for us. So that, but they were doing it, their motives are not good. The Jews in any city like Philippi or anywhere didn't mind at all there being a Christian church there, so long as they'd been circumcised. You see, they didn't mind whether they came to the synagogue or not, so long as officially they were ceremonial Jews, they'd been circumcised. And that was enough for them. And he said, look how much persecution you'll be spared. Look how easy, all you have to do, just follow the ceremonial law, then forget all about it and get on with the gospel, but you'll be spared persecution. So by doing this, they were taking away from the gospel and they were belittling the complete work of Christ. So you have these people, and they were there. And I don't think there's mention of them here, but he's warning there about the place and going about the churches and causing disruption and dismay and causing us and them and making the ordinary Christians that have been saved in a normal way as second-class citizens. And they were superior, like the Gnostics also thought they were superior. You see, there were problems in the early church. You know, it's a wonder it survived. We think we have problems today. You went back to that first and second century, then you knew problems and persecution, and cruel persecution as well. Yet, they went on, you know. They went on, and our God honoured them. Now then, these people were opposed to, they were opposed to complete trust in Christ. Really, it amounts to this. They still depended on human merits. Get this done to you, then believe the gospel. So by adding, you're adding a work, you know. Any ritual that is maybe well received in the Christian church, if you say that that is as important to conversion, then you have made a big, big mistake, you know, a big mistake, because it is by Christ alone. Well, these problems were there. So he said, they're scavengers. You know, they just rip you apart as a church. They are of the concision. Now then, there was this stress. And also they did not believe that we receive salvation by grace alone. Now, using the word, for we are the circumcision, he said. Now don't worry about them. We are the circumcision. That is, we are the true Israelites. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We haven't got to go through all the ceremonial and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So you see that at the beginning. Now look, we are right. We are the circumcision. We are the real Jews in the sense of Christian Jews. Now we are. There's no need to add anything. The Jews have been converted. We're in Christ. And we have no confidence in the flesh. We no longer trust in our own abilities or anything that brings pride. We worship God in spirit. We rejoice in him, in our hearts and in our souls. In fact, no confidence in human ability. Now, this is where it's going to be very, very hard. No confidence in human ability of any kind, work, ceremonial, religious. We have no confidence in the flesh by grace alone. Now, that's the main thrust of this little passage I have tonight. Now, the condition. His own condition. Paul is talking to Timothy. When his confidence was in himself, and what he did, he says, I could compete with anybody. And I challenge anybody to be more zealous than I. And so we had in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, it's terrible, isn't it? If anybody thinks he's really keeping the law, I more. If anybody thinks he was a good Jew, I more. I could boast more than any of you. He then described how he trusted in his own great religious ability, effort rather. His story, his background. briefly. Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. So I had the right thing done to me as a baby. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Now that's very hearts of Jewry. Very hearts of them. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Quite somebody. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm the real thing. My background is absolutely pure. As touching the law, a Pharisee, meaning I knew the law inside out and I kept it. So that's what he said, that's my background. It's absolutely steeped in pride. A Jew, the law, Pharisee, human effort in keeping ceremonials and laws, all this. His attitude, however, was total commitment to his own efforts in religion. Now then, not often do you find Christians with total commitment. I don't know how you have read these good books that our pastor has been suggesting to us but to read. And if you have read them, and it's very difficult to get people to read, if you have read them, you'll find there that there were people in the history of our church, of the Christian church, that were totally committed. Totally committed. They're rare. But here, you can say, Paul was totally committed to Judaism. Concerning zeal, says verse 6, I tell you how zealous I was, persecuting the church, as touching the law, blameless. Now then, so what he's saying here, I was so zealous that I was persecuting anybody who threatened Judaism. As far as the law of God is concerned, I was perfect. I was blameless. You might say, what an arrogant man. How do you get through such arrogance? It is difficult. Because he's showing here one of our biggest problems. He persecuted them. Breathing out threatenings, we are told. Believing and serving God, so he thought. Touching the law, blameless. The letter, not the spirit. Now, what was his opinion of himself? Now, the great activity in his life, in persecuting the church and in pursuing Judaism. The two things he did. Anybody, the church or anybody or anything that threatened Judaism, he'd persecute them. And also at the same time, he pursues Judaism with great zeal and commitment. In a way, there is much to be admired. As a Jew, he was to be admired. As a Jew. As a Jew who was protective of his religion. Well, that's second to none. That was true about him. But he knew it. That's the problem, I think. He knew it. In some way or another, it is so easy to trust in the flesh. I have three things here. Oh, there could be many. So I can't be comprehensive on this. Some people will say, I'm not a religious person, but I'm as good as any other person is. I may not be religious, but I've got my standards. I've got my standards, and I'm a good father or mother or grandparent. I've got my standards, and I attend a place of, I may not attend a place of worship. I may not be very religious, but you try to find anybody who's in practicing religion better than I am. You have a great problem. Doesn't that sound familiar? Pride. Pride. You know, pride. Then others will come and say, well, I actually, not that I want to boast, I'm full of good works. And they're very impressed by their own works. Now, this is the most difficult one. And this is the most convicting one. A person of good works is proud of his good works, is proud. There's a lady I knew in my first, not, she was not a member of my first church, but she was known as a Christian. Well, you'd meet her on the road, and she said, I'm in awful hurry. I'm just taking this little fish to Mrs. So-so. She hasn't had anything today, you know, and people look after, but I try and pop in every day. She had to tell me. Good work, destroyed. Right? She had to say. She had to say. And it's a terrific temptation. if you've done something that's good, to let somebody know how good you've been. Well, what are you doing? You are showing you have not understood the gospel. Now, I know there can be varying degrees of that. And perhaps innocent ones, I do not know. But that's the difficult one, to be able to say, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I think sometimes I irritated people in the churches where I've been a minister. I was a strong believer in not letting my left hand know what my right hand did. So if I left something to the Lord, I never talked about it. Or if there were three or four sometimes on a Sunday, I never talked about it. And sometimes the leader of the church said, well, why don't you tell us to encourage us? I said, yes, one could do that, but you found out, haven't you? Isn't that enough? If I told you, am I not saying, look what I've done? I destroy what I represent. I destroy that is not of works, but by grace. I destroy it. Let not your left hand and your right hand, even these little friends, and they know each other very well, don't they? You know, they work together very well. But this was not to tell this one any good thing he did. So when you think of it, boasting is very easy. It's a child of pride. God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, that is convicting. It convicts me, because you find yourself sometimes doing it. You know, all I say to myself is, well, stop it. Stop it. You're only a sinner saved by grace. That's all you are. That's all you are. Get on with being submitting to the law of God. Get on with it. There's no need to broadcast it. Just get on with it. And if others see your work and thank you, just acknowledge their kind thanks and leave it at that, you know. We can be ensnared, there's another one here, by any religious system or performance or rites that are empty. We can be ensnared. We can say, well, but their form of service is so beautiful and they dress up so beautifully and so on in various gowns. And we miss so much of this because they say there's such an atmosphere with it. Well, an atmosphere. What do you mean by atmosphere? To me, an atmosphere is the presence of God. I haven't got to be dressed up in big robes, you know, or you. But we can be caught up by saying, ah, but it's so beautiful. I was caught up in that before I became a Christian, in that I was artistic and I just loved stained glass windows. And I just loved the colourful robes that they had. I just loved it all. You know, I was greatly and deeply impressed by it all. And it was beautiful. That's very much like Keats, beauty is truth and truth beauty. That's all we need to know. Well, he's totally wrong. Beauty and truth, that you cannot make that argument, you know. You can say beauty is very lovely, that's all. But he's saying here, no confidence in the flesh. So not a religious person saying, I'm as good as anybody. Not a person who says, not that I want to boast, but it's thanks to me, you know. And not a person who's ensnared in ritual or any form of display. Oh, there are lots more. You think them out yourself, all right? There are a few hundred you can get, I think. I've just given you three simple ones. It's a comparison made here. The comparison is between the emptiness of any form of confidence in the flesh, the immense spiritual advantage of the Christian faith. Now, but what things were gained to me, these things I counted loss for Christ. Those things at one time I considered were gain, were to my advantage, but now I can see they were a hindrance. So he's really saying, well, very much like anybody obviously has been brought up in a good religious home, a formal Christian home, and there was much at that time to commend it. They would not drink or go to a place of amusement. They did not swear, did not say unclean stories. They did not watch anything that was unworthy or listen to anything that was unworthy. They kept their homes clean because cleanliness is akin to godliness. And they were faithful in all the means of grace and enjoyed preaching, enjoyed all those things, you know. It was very nice. And there was a security about it, you know. There was a security. And you can understand people being tenacious about it. You don't mean to tell me I'm not a Christian, you know. I used those words myself when I was tackled on that. You know, there's a security. But when you think of it, what are they? I, me. It's self-righteousness. It's the most subtle, the most clever of them all. And it can creep into what can be the evangelical faith and spoil you. It can do that. Self-righteousness. Yea, doubtless, as verse 8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Look what he's come to. I've come to this place. I count all things but loss. I found he's not being ungrateful, but he's saying, really, they were a hindrance to me. They kept me from this right position. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. All those things were a hindrance from keeping me from the greatest thing of all, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I don't want anything to come between me and my Saviour. Now, he's making accounts between, on one side, all these things, and he could add them all up, a long list of virtues. Even persecution to him would be a virtue. And he adds them up and saying, loss. Debit. Loss. No value. And then on the other side, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. You're in credit. So that is what he's saying here. Now, it is an excellent knowledge, the joy of knowing God in our minds and in our hearts. And this knowledge grows and deepens of our Saviour and our Sovereign Lord. He becomes the centre of all things. So go to him at this point. No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before and trust the merits of my Son. Now for the love I bear his name, what was my gain? I count my loss. My former pride I call my shame and nail my glory to his cross. Yea, and I must and will esteem all things but loss for Jesus' sake. Oh, may my soul be found in him and of his righteousness partake. The best obedience of my hands dares not appear before thy throne. Oh, look at that. The best obedience of my hands dares not appear before thy throne. The very most wonderful thing I've ever done, and I should be able to mention this and boast it, I dare not bring it there. I dare not bring it there. God resisteth the proud, but faith can answer thy demands by pleading what my Lord has done. And lastly, confession. Anyway, an exchange of the endless line of human merits. There is an excellency of knowing Christ. Now, verse 9. And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now then, he's saying, look, it's a very, very big step. And we must not be impatient with anybody. It's a big step. Because pride is, it clings to us. It clings to us. Remember this hymn by Top Lady. fountain of never-ceasing grace, thy saints exhaust this theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives, thy righteousness, right, which grace imputes, and faith alone receives, not works, and faith alone receives. When whom heaven's angelic host adores, or slaughtered for our sin, the guilt, O Lord, was wholly ours, the punishment was thine. Our God in flesh, who set us free, was manifested here, and meekly bore our sins, that we his righteousness might wear. In him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Our rock, our sure foundation, this which never can be moved, our ransom by his death he paid, for all his people given, the law he perfectly obeyed, that they might enter heaven. And this one, as all, when Adam sinned alone, in his transgression died, so by the righteousness of one are sinners justified. We to thy merit, precious Lord, with humblest joy submit, again to paradise restored, in thee alone complete. Now, what are we saying here? And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, we lay it aside, and it will creep in anywhere. It can creep into the pulpit. It can, you know. I know I've told you this, Lloyd-Jones' advice about the pulpit. He said, watch that thin line between the worship of self and the worship of God. So you might be having a real, what seems freedom in preaching, and instead of you know it, it's the worship of self. Get back. Get back to dependence on me and the message. And sometimes in prayer, I say, this is very eloquent, my prayer. And you can begin to feel, you know, there you are, I'm praying very well. Get back. Even there, from the worship of self, you must go to the worship of God. Now, do you remember this illustration years ago? A.J. Gordon, very, very good man. And there's a little book, oh, I'm trying to remember the name of it. I have it. And it's a story of a dream. And A.J. Gordon was the minister of the First Presbyterian Church in New York, a very big church. And he was a very good preacher, and a very good man, and an evangelical, reformed, all the good things. And he was dreaming that he was in his church. And it was full. And he knew that he did everything very well. But he noticed somebody in the congregation. And in the big congregation, surprising, but he couldn't take his eyes off him. And he thought to himself, I'm sure he's very impressed by diction. It's perfect. I've even practiced before the mirror. And he prayed. He thought, I'm sure that was something. That was something. And then he preached with such eloquence and interest and correctness. And he thought, this person will be coming again here. And then during the last hymn, he went out. So he rushed to the front door. I don't know what happened to the benediction, but he rushed to the front door and he said, who was that man? Who was that man? I said, oh, he left his card. Jesus of Nazareth. And he wept in his shame. From then on, he read the scriptures as God's word to man. From then on, he prayed as coming to a throne of grace. From then on, he preached the honest gospel in humility. It's the difference between the worship of self and the worship of God in the most tender of places. In what seems to be the safest of places altogether. Not to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, to be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness. Now, let that be nailed in all our hearts. Not having mine own righteousness. Not having. The struggle. Oh, what a struggle. It keeps coming back. What a struggle. But we've got to win this one. Our sinful soul drags us back. And the flesh is this battle all the time, you know. And we've got to overcome it. And we've got to progress in grace. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, in Christ then, I don't need my stupid self-righteousness, because I have the perfect righteousness of Christ. And God will only have people in heaven, or souls in heaven, whose righteousness is equal to his. Now, we could never achieve that, however good we may think we are. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, through faith in Christ and from God. In Christ we have a perfect righteousness, a love to God, a love to our neighbour. And the purpose of that is to cover us in his righteousness. The psalmist put it like this: dressed in beauty, not mine own. Our confidence is in Christ and not in myself. That's the situation. What then does this mean? I am now, if I'm found in Christ, I have a new address. Previously to that, spiritually, I am no fixed abode. Maybe rather nice ones, but no fixed abode. No fixed abode. But if you're in Christ, you have a home and you're able to give an address. You know the problem when people are out at work and they're really down and out. Now then, they can't have a job without having an address. They can't have an address without paying the rent in advance. And they haven't got the money to pay the rent in advance. So they can't have an address and they can't have a job. And they'll just have to be very clever in knowing where they can be helped and so on. But that's a problem. It's a big one. So what are you? Of no fixed abode. Now, to be spiritually of no fixed abode is tragic. So we can say the most wonderful thing of all is I am in Christ. That is my address. I am in Christ. So that's our verse. All right? It was verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now then, if you can get through that part and in your soul say amen, then you'll come to this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. I'll finish there.